Good morning. Well, this is the first day of our broadcast quality audio and video, so it's a very exciting time for us. We're broadcasting live right now. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and I want to say hello to the Thomas family down in Atlanta, Georgia, who is watching us live right now. I think the rest of the members of our non-resident congregation aren't aware yet that we've made this change. But we've got one of my good friends, Brian Davis, and his in-laws are watching us down in Atlanta. So I just want to say hi to them and let all the people of Atlanta know that in about 4 weeks, the Arizona Cardinals are going to come down there and wreak some devastation, the equivalent of a hurricane down there with Matty Ice and the boys. So anyway, welcome to Barah Ministries. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 say this: Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right means it's the proper course to follow. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I have been blessed as a pastor to lead a congregation of people who honor their parents. And this week I was reading a book about family by a lady by the name of Brenda Hargrave, a woman who has attended lessons with us recently. The book is really well written, so well written I couldn't put it down. And its subject matter made me reflect on relationships with parents. I thought of Norbert and Maureen. And I remember talking to Maureen when Norbert was about to go into surgery for the removal of a cancerous kidney. And I remember how she rallied people to his side during that time so that he would know that he was loved. I thought of Rick Stoddard, who's been a part of this congregation since it was in my home, and how he used to bring his mother, Faye, to all the lessons, and how much Faye loved to hear the Word of God. Like she was thirsty and it was cold water for her. And she was wheelchair bound, and Rick was always there for her, doing the hard work that it takes to get somebody who's wheelchair bound into a home. I think of Mike and Susie, and how wonderful they are with Dorothy, and how blessed I am to see Dorothy every week. Always encouraging, smiling, listening, taking notes, and always learning. I think of the relationship between Larry and Pat Collins and their daughter Debbie, and how blessed we are to have the two families with us. And, you know, how the grandparents get to see their grandkids eating up all my donuts and making faces at me during the whole lesson. It's a blessing. It's a tremendous blessing. In the non-resident congregation, Heather Baer, Deanna and Joel Prokoski, Tommy and Donna Chin, John and Monica Miller, just to name a few of the people who honor their parents. And as I thought about the relationship between parents and children, and about taking time to notice those of you who honor your parents, it was very edifying for me. What does it mean to honor someone? It means to esteem them as precious. And so those of you who are honoring your parents are esteeming your parents as precious. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And when you honor your parents, it's precious in the Lord's sight. In gratitude for your obedience, what God does is he extends your life. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you." And we know that commands from God are always a request of free will. So honor your father and your mother as the Lord has requested of your free will, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. My mom used to read that verse on a regular basis as part of her letting me know how important it was to treat her well. And I really always appreciated it and loved that part of the Word of God. You see, no matter how hard it is for you to care for your parents when they're elderly, and make no mistake about it, that is hard. When you esteem them as precious, the work is not work. When you esteem them, it's special to God. And as Brenda mentioned in her book, when you can see the hand of God in a matter, like caring for your parents. When you can accept that God's will is that you honor them. When your will is obedient and faithful and trusting in the Lord in the matter of caring for your parents, He promises to give you the victory. Now, I am certain that many of my blessings in this life have been a direct result of God rewarding me for honoring my parents, and I can tell you it was not an easy task. For the last 5 years of my mom's life, she had dementia. And so she imagined things that weren't really happening, and there's something about dementia that makes people hostile toward the people that they love. So she was really hostile toward me during that time. And at first, I was tremendously hurt by it, and then at a point I just said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to laugh about this. I'm going to enjoy the final days of my mom's life because I enjoy my mom. And so I'm not going to pay much attention to anything she says that is hurtful. I'm going to pay attention to all the feelings that I have for her, that she was able to direct me out of the ghetto and direct me into a life of education and a life of serving others that has really been the foundation for my life the whole time. And so I am grateful to you, congregation members of Barah Ministries, who honor their parents. I'm grateful to the ones of you I mentioned and the ones of you I didn't, because I'm sure I missed somebody. To those of you who esteem your parents as precious and who treat them well, and I encourage you to keep up the good work, and I want you to know that I do notice, and the people around you do notice, and it is valuable and valued. So we begin our study of the Word of God today, as we always do, by worshiping the Lord in song. Enjoy the opening song, which is, "You Ran After Me."
I never thought to seek you out. Was lost in the dark, there is no doubt. Jesus, light of the world, eternal truth. Savior, you pursued, then let me choose. You ran out. More than I was hoping for, your cross opened up salvation's door. Jesus, you are everything I need. I'm yours, and I will follow where you lead. Gave your life and I will not forget. I won't forget. You ran after me. You ran after me. Sought me for your own. You ran after me. You ran after me.
He did do that. Thanks, June. Thank goodness he ran after me. I'd probably run off. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for the congregation that you have given me. Thank you for sorting the wheat from the chaff. Thank you for inspecting the thoughts and intents of the hearts of this congregation's members. And thanks for leaving the ones after the sorting with the perseverance and the proven character. And thanks for leaving the ones who give me hope that my faith in some people is not misplaced. Bless them and keep them. Make your face to shine upon them. And as you put them through the tribulations which cause their growth, make them aware of the abundant provisions that you've given them to endure, including the parts of the Word of God that are in this lesson. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, if you are in Adam, how do you get out? If you are in Adam, how do you get out? Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We've been studying Romans for a little while. The first four books of the Bible, or the New Testament, are the Gospels, and it talks about the life of Jesus Christ. And then Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament, talks about how the first century church was formed. And then Romans sets the foundation for everything. And so we're in the foundation for everything. The thing that consistently just amazes me about Romans and Paul's work in Romans is that he keeps going back to the same thing over and over and over again, which is what? The gospel message. You know, for those of us who were in systematic theology, you know, the legalism of systematic theology, we learned that, you know, you had your salvation, and once you had your salvation, it was set for all time, accurate. And then we're never to look at that again, pretty much. And now we're in the second phase, which is to grow by means of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. True. Yet, when we move to that second phase, it's as if it's linear. That if you go to the second phase, you to forget about the first. But when you look at Romans and you see Paul, who is a believer and who is teaching believers in Christ, over and over and over again, he keeps going back to the gospel message. And so the conclusion I have made is that we have to be able to hold two thoughts in our head at one time, which is not all that difficult, really. That the gospel message is the foundational thing about Christianity. It's something that we responded to make us Christians, and it's something that we need to be talking to people about in our periphery all the time. And when you think about how witnessing is done to people in your periphery. It's done to people in your network. It's you bringing people that you know into your church so that they can hear the gospel message, or into your life so that they can hear the gospel message. And what they're looking at more than anything else, unfortunately for them, is your life. They're looking at your life and they're saying, you know, do I want to be that? Well, that's unfortunate, because what we're going to learn, especially in the next lesson, is that when you look at most Christians, what you probably see is death. And so if you don't go someplace else to get your thoughts about God, like namely the Word of God, you're going to be in sad shape, because when you look at Christians, they're a mess, right? And we're going to find out why that is, and that's what we're studying right this minute. So let's just read together Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, which is the next passage of study. And we're really in overview mode on this. We really haven't gotten into the depth of it yet. But here's what it says. It says, therefore. Therefore is always a word that summarizes something that has gone on before. And this is the transition after coming out of Romans 5, 1 to 11. Therefore, just as through one man, and that one man is Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. All were considered to have sinned when Adam sinned. So, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, and they did, much more did the grace of God the Father and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So there's what we're studying right now. In Adam or in Christ. In Adam all die. In Christ all will be made alive. Verse 16, Romans 5:16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. So there it is for all you people who you think you're basically good people. That verse just ruined your life. That verse came in and kicked over all your Legos. It said, through one transgression, Adam's, no fault of your own, condemnation was the result for all men. All of us are born condemned. Your Legos have been kicked over. Sorry. Why would God do that? He's being mean. No. He would be being mean if he didn't do something to rectify the situation. Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. A sinner is an unbeliever, by the way. Sinner is never a term that is pointed toward believers in Christ. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Why the law? The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You see how God responds to sin? He abounds grace all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that 9 verses, 10 verses, whatever it is a mouthful. It's going to take us a little while to sort it out, what it says. But what I want to do is just give you the basics of it in overview first, and then we'll go into the depth. That's what happens when you walk into a room, you get the overview first, and then you zoom to your specific seat. That's the same thing we do when we study a Bible passage. We give you the overview first, and then it sounds like a bunch of words, doesn't mean anything really. And then when we start to zoom in and into it, it really makes some sense. And so what you should see when you look at this passage is two things, in Adam and in Christ. And so that's what this is all about. And I asked you a simple question last week. I asked you, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? And you had an answer. And you didn't tell me what the answer was. And, you know, that's a matter between you and your God. But that's what this passage is all about. It's just saying that there are these two distinct places and you better know about it. So the subject matter today, if you're in Adam, how do you get out of it? If you want to, that's what we're going to talk about. So I gave you several things to look at. First, I said that this passage is the tale of two men, Adam and Christ. Adam is, they are both federal heads of a race of people. Now, if you've ever been exposed to a religion, you've been told that Adam, the story of Adam and Eve, is just kind of a parable, a story, you know, just an allegory. And yeah, no, that was the first guy and the first lady on the earth, Adam and Eve. They are our parents. All of the races of people for all time came from them. Now, they did something in the garden that every time we learn about it, we get a little mad. You're like, why did you do that? It's almost the same thing that happens when we see people in our lives who do goofy things, and we say, why did you do that goofy thing? They are federal heads of a race of people. Now, what does it mean to be a federal head of a race of people? It means that each one of these men represents a group of people, much like a lawyer represents a group of people in a class action lawsuit. Have you ever heard of a class action lawsuit? you folks. So a class in a class action lawsuit is a group of people with similar complaint who bring a lawsuit against the same person. For example, a class of people may sue AT&T for charging them for installation of phone lines when they realize that everyone doesn't pay for installation of phone lines. And so somebody says, well, wait a minute, why should I pay for installation of phone lines when Joe didn't pay for installation of phone lines? And then somebody hears that and they say, yeah, that happened to me too. And then the next thing you know, you got 50,000 people who are upset with AT&T because they paid installation charges and other people didn't. And so a lawyer hears that and says, ha, 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 money, and agrees to represent the whole class of people. Now, here's the thing. If the lawyer representing that class of people wins, everyone in the class wins. If the lawyer representing that class of people loses, everybody in the class loses. So that's what it's like to be the federal head of a race. Adam is the federal head of the human race. Jesus Christ is the federal head of a spiritual race. And they both did something that affected everybody in the class. All right, so in Adam, everyone loses. In Christ, everyone who wants to wins. See, if you're in Adam, you don't have to decide to go be in Christ instead. You can just say, yeah, I'm in Adam, and I like being in Adam. And mind your own business. You know, the way this comes off a lot of times, if I start talking to somebody about Christ, they'll say, hey, you're not going to convert me. What are they really saying? They're really saying, I'm in Adam. I want to stay in Adam. Leave me alone. Okay. Okay. Nobody cares about you that much. Jesus cares about you that much, but human beings, most human beings, when they meet any resistance regarding the Word of God or regarding Jesus Christ, they say, okay, fine, fine. I don't want to touch it. Stay in Adam. Go to hell. That's what they're saying in essence, right? So in Adam, everyone loses. In Christ, everyone who wants to wins. Here's what the Bible says about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 22a, this is not my opinion. It says, for as in Adam, all are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. That's how you were born. You were born set to die the second death of the lake of fire. So what does it mean to be in Adam? And what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, that second question, I'm not taking that on. That'll take me 85 years to teach you what it means to be in Christ. That's the most amazing thing that you could ever have happen to you in your life. But here's what I want you to know. You're in one or you're in the other. It's do or do not. There's no try. There's no middle ground, right? It's like Mr. Miyagi said, I'm not going to start that again. It's like Yoda said, no, I'm not going to start that again. All right, but here's the analogy. Look, yeah.
Daniel-san, karate do yes, karate do no. Karate do maybe so, get squished like grape.
Okay, you satisfied? So look, here's what, all right, thank you very much, thank you. All right, here's what it is. You can't be in Los Angeles and New York City at the same time. You're either in one city or you're in the other. They're on polar coasts. So once you're in Christ, and that's what you are when you're a believer in Christ, you are in Christ. What does that mean? You're in union with Christ. Here's Christ. Here's you. You say, Father, I believe in Christ. You are placed in union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and wherever Christ goes, you go. Now, you're never going to hell because Christ is never going to hell, right? So you're saved once and for all time. John 10:28, I give eternal life to believers in Christ. They will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. You can't be in both. Once you're in Christ, you cannot go back and be in Adam, although most of you like that. Most of you like that. You could take the boy out of the ghetto, but you can't take the ghetto out of the boy. So most of you like that. Well, I know I'm in Christ, but I kind of like that in Adam thing. I like that life of sex, drugs, rock and roll. I like that life of legalism where I think I'm better than everybody else. I like that life of religion where I think if you're not part of my religion, you're going to hell. I like that. That life is dead. If you're a believer in Christ, that life is dead to you. Dead. Now, we don't want to hear that, and I'll tell you why we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear it because Satan has done a really good job of saying, no, no, there aren't those two poles. It's not that simple. Life's not black and white like that. There's some gray. There's some middle ground. And what Satan is always trying to do is drag the people who are in Christ out of being in Christ and back into this confusing, doubtful middle ground. There's no middle ground. Now, we love going back there, and we love not only going to the middle ground, but we also like going back to the in Adam life. And we scratch our heads. Oh, man, I committed a sin. Am I in Adam still? No, you aren't. God could have removed your ability to sin when you became a believer in Christ if he had wanted to. But he didn't. So you've got to assume that the reason he didn't, there's a reason that he didn't. And so why are we always looking at Christians and scratching our heads saying, I can't believe they sinned. I can't believe they sinned. Well, why don't you look at the cross if you can't believe they sinned? Because Jesus Christ paid for every sin of every being, creature, who ever existed, past, present, and future, every sin they ever committed, past, present, and future, he paid for them in 3 hours. It's done. Why are you bringing it up? Why do you care about somebody else's sins? Why do you care about your own? It's the equivalent of obsessing every time you make a mistake. And isn't that what we really do? You know, I've been around athletes a lot. And, you know, you get the three-point shooter athletes, right? Now, the three-point shot is the lowest percentage basketball shot there is. So you go out there and you take the risk of shooting the lowest percentage basketball shot there is, which you are more than half the time going to miss if you're in the NBA. And now you're worried about it? You're, oh man, I can't believe I missed the shot. You're hitting yourself in the head. Please. But that's what we do. The athlete who does that is equivalent to the Christian. He's always obsessing about our sins. You make mistakes. But it does not mean that you are back in Adam. You're not. So this passage, Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. It's the tale of two men, in Adam and Christ. It is the tale of two choices as well. By the way, this is the way the whole verse, 1 Corinthians 15:22, looks. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. You have choice. So the question is, are you in Adam or in Christ? If you're a believer in Christ, you're in Christ. If you're an unbeliever, you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you're in Adam. And as long as you're breathing, you can do something about that. You can get out of being in Adam and into being in Christ by believing the Lord Jesus Christ. The tale of two men, there it is in the Greek, in Adam, in Adam, in Christo Jesus. This passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, is the tale of two choices. And you have two choices. In Adam, the wrath of God. In Christ, righteousness. See, we are born in Adam, but we can choose to be in Christ. And sometimes we're afraid as Christians to tell unbelievers this truth. See, the truth is that we cannot meet unbelievers where they live in the natural realm. They have to come to the spiritual realm if they want to be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural man, an unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he can't understand these things of the Holy Spirit of God, spiritual things, because they are spiritually appraised. They are not naturally appraised. So what do we as Christians do when we want to evangelize to somebody? We try to go over to the in-Adam ground and meet them over there. You can't go over there. You got to bring them where you are. And that sounds rigid. That sounds arrogant. It is not. It's spiritual. That's what it is. So you can't get to unbelievers by moving the word of God in yourself to the natural realm. It's reducing Jesus Christ, the sovereign of the universe, to a soundbite. It cannot be done. The Lord can't be contained. Instead, we must move the soundbite-wanting unbeliever to spiritual ground. And when we do, they have no choice but to either believe in Christ or to wind from their intellect. For example, here's an unbeliever's explanation of evolution. He says, evolution is akin to a movie reel. It's 1 minute of film. They're roughly 1,700 frames. Each frame by itself is almost identical to the one before it. However, at the end of a minute, the picture can look very different than when you started 1,700 frames ago. You yourself are evolution in progress. You're a transitional fossil. Every fossil you find, hold, observe, touch, or study is a transitional fossil. You possess slightly different characteristics than both your parents, and I'm confident there is a mutation in there somewhere. You are a single frame away from your parents, similar, but slightly different. Excuse me while I put my fingers in my throat. That whole idea makes me want to puke. I am not a fossil. I am wonderfully and unbelievably made. I am not an African American. I resent the term. I'm an American. Africans don't even like me. You see how people are always trying to take you to that middle ground, right? I don't want to go to the middle ground. I am an American. That's it. There is nothing better in this world to be than an American, and there is nothing better in this world to be than a Christian, and you're not going to water it down for me. Well, this is an attempt to water things down. Now, how am I going to, as a believer in Christ, go over to that stupid ground? And there was a whole strand on Facebook about this stupid ground, and I watched Christians going over there trying to meet this guy on that ground. There's nothing over there. It's a turd. Why would you go wallow in it? Invite him out of that. We are not fossils. We are not tadpoles. We're not apes who got real smart. We're wonderfully and beautifully made by a fantastic creator who made creatures to dominate animals. We dominate animals. We are not like animals at all. So, to ask for evidence of this unbeliever's assertion is to go on his delusional ground. And as believers, we have to invite natural-minded people to spiritual ground. And we'll see an example after the break of how Jesus Christ does just that. This passage in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, is the tale of two realms, the earthly realm and the heavenly realm, of this world, not of this world. Christians are not of this world. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, as believers in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven, from which heaven also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be coming back for us. John chapter 15, verse 19, if you, my apostles, this is Jesus talking, if you, my apostles, were of the world and you're not, the world would love you as its own. It would love you as it loves its own, but because you're not of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. Keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that is which is good and acceptable and perfect. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see how great and unconditional love God the Father has bestowed on us, that we believers in Christ would be called children of God. And we are children of God. And for this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know Christ. In Adam is that place. In Christ is this place. And if you're here, you can't go back into that room. You're locked into this room. with one decision. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, and it is not, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." The two realms, the earthly and the heavenly, have nothing in common. The world is not the kingdom. And Satan wants you to think that you, heavenly beings, are nothing more than earthly tadpoles, nothing more than a movie reel, bull. You are of one realm, not the other, and he wants you to desire what is here on earth more than what is above. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We get our minds set on the things above, not things on the earth below. There are other things that I'll be sharing with you as we look at this dichotomy. The tale of two spheres. In Adam, law. In Christ, grace. The tale of two natures. In Adam, the flesh. In Christ, the spirit. The Greek word for in the spirit resembles the word for in Christ, in pneumati, in Christo Iesu, in pneumati, powerful words. This passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, is the tale of two heredities, the old man and the new man. The old man is dead. You cannot go back and visit the old man. He is dead. This passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, is the tale of two births, physical birth and spiritual birth. Once you are physically born, there is only one option for you in the physical realm. What is it? Physical death. Once you're born physically, physical birth, the only option for your physical is physical death. But you are born spiritually dead, and now you have an option as well. In Adam, you are spiritually dead. In Christ, you are spiritually alive, the spiritual birth. So it's the tale of two births. This passage is the tale of two results, two destinies. What are they? In Adam, condemnation, guilt, eternal death. In Christ, salvation, justification, eternal life. That's what that passage with all those words is all about. And that's the overview of it. As we dissect this passage and go into its depth, you're going to see beyond a shadow of a doubt one thing about God. He is absolute. He is black and white. He is not at all confusing. And if you're confused, there's only one reason for it, and that is because you're looking at it through your eyes and not through his. Because when he looks out at human beings, human creatures, he sees in Adam or in Christ, and that's it. And that's what he said right there. And see, we don't like that definiteness. We like living in our little gray, little engine that could world. God's not like that. So you want to live in that world, live in it. It's your choice, but that's not your God. God doesn't work that way. Take a 5-minute break.
From a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the coal black top, hold on for the sudden stop. Breathing the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. Are those people going somewhere? Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work. He's buying time. All those people going somewhere. Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 I've been here a million times, a couple million eyes, just moving past me by. I swear I never thought that I was wrong. Well, I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes, Lord. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your heart.
Welcome back. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, in a passage that I never get tired of studying, but we'll study it from a little different angle this time. We'll study it from the angle of in Adam versus in Christ. A man comes to Jesus who is in Adam, And Jesus tells him how to be in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. So how do you get the subject matter of this lesson is, how do you get out of being in Adam if you're in it? How do you get into being in Christ? So let's see what the Lord Jesus Christ's suggestion is to a man named Nicodemus concerning how to get out of Adam and in Christ. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was a teacher, a Pharisee, and a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling council. And the Sanhedrin had 70 members who were responsible for religious decisions and who were under the Romans in matters of civil authority. The Sanhedrin are similar to the Senate of Bishops, who are advisors to the Roman Catholic Pope. I talked to you a little bit about that last week. They are quite powerful, and Nicodemus was one of the men of men among the Sanhedrin. He was a big deal. Nicodemus was in Adam. He was an unbeliever. So now you get to see how the Lord Jesus Christ is handling a man who is in Adam. And believe me, he did not go over to Nicodemus's ground. Now, so here's verse 2, John 3, 2. This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, what Jesus Christ did is he used miracles to call attention to his message. That was his marketing. And he would take two fish and five loaves and feed 5,000 people, and people would, "Hey, how do you do that?" Or he would go get a whole bunch of barrels of water and turn it into the finest wine. You know, he used these signs to call attention to the message that he was sending, and that was the gospel message, the good news about what it means when you believe in your Messiah. So, as smart as Nicodemus was, when he opened his mouth, he showed his ignorance. See, he didn't realize that he was talking to the sovereign of the universe, because Nicodemus wanted to talk about signs. Nicodemus wanted to invite the Lord to the earthly realm of rabbi. "You're a rabbi, I'm a rabbi, man. We have a lot in common, man." And wanted to also use the commonality of being a teacher. But the Lord instead immediately invited Nicodemus to the spiritual realm with a punch right between the eyes from the Word of God, John 3, 3. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." All right, Nicodemus had been a Pharisee for 20 years. He had been teaching people for 20 years, and he had never taught them that. And if you see the words in there, "truly, truly," what the Lord is saying when he says "truly, truly" is that this point that I'm making right now is now and forevermore going to be a contentious point. People are going to, if the kingdom of darkness attacks a point, this is going to be one of the points that they attack. You do not have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. All right, so John 3, 3 is the punch between the face, right? A punch right into Nicodemus's face, and the punch landed. The Lord told Nicodemus, "You are earthly. You are in Adam. I am heavenly. I am the Christ, the Messiah that you've been waiting for. And the two of us have absolutely nothing in common. You have to change." And Nicodemus was so uncomfortable with the suggestion that his only option was to laugh off the discomfort. John 4, 4. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" You know, he looks around at his buddies. The natural man does not understand spiritual things, so he tries to take the conversation to a place where he can understand the physical birth. A man can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus wasn't talking about the spiritual realm. Jesus wasn't talking about the earthly realm. I mean, Jesus wasn't talking about the physical realm. He wasn't talking about the earthly realm. He was talking about the spiritual realm here. But the Lord would have none of it. He was not diverted by the distractions. John 3, 5. Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, contentious point, unless one is born again, which is the spiritual birth, by means of water and by God the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, water here is not a reference to getting dunked in a tank. Water here is not a reference to taking a baby in to have oily water poured into his eyes, thinking that you can stand in baptism for his free will. Water is a reference here to the water of the Word of God, the gospel message, the good news concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ did for all of us at the cross. The Spirit here is God the Holy Spirit, and it is a reference to the real baptism and the only baptism, which is the baptism by means of God the Holy Spirit, by which he takes you at the moment you express faith in Christ and places you into union with Christ. That's called the baptism of the Spirit. That's the baptism you need. And that is a baptism that has nothing to do with water. And you always hear all these churches talking about water baptism. Oh, well, it's the public expression of a private intention. Whatever. You know, you want to dunk in water, dunk in water. You want to swim, swim. Just don't ask me to do that. I'm black. We don't swim, all right? Black people don't like water, right? We're heavy. We go right to the bottom. So you want to do that. If you want to do that ritual. Nobody cares. You know, people always want to do something that they think is important and significant. But that's people looking through people's eyes. Through God's eyes, one baptism counts. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit baptizes you, you're baptized. If somebody dunks you in a tank, you're wet. That's it. Now, do what you want. You have free will. But I'm telling you what God's point of view is. His eyes. That's the point of view that matters, not ours. We will screw up anything that can be screwed up as fast as possible. So water, the gospel message. Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can make a man born again. Man cannot save himself. No pastor can dunk you in water and save you. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can save you. All right, so verse 6, another gut punch lands. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Wow. That which is born of your parents is flesh. That which is born of your parents is mortal. What did your parents give you? They gave you a body that is mortal, that is going to be born physically and is going to die. But the spiritual birth, the soul once born never dies. When you believe in Christ, you get a spirit that never dies, immortal. That which is born of the flesh, mortal, is mortal. That which is born of God, immortal. Beautiful. You have an immortal part of you. That's why I hate going to funerals. Why am I going to go to a funeral and stare at this earthly tent that has nothing in it? The soul, and if there was a spirit, they're gone. You going to the funeral? No. Why not? There's nothing there. I don't want my last recollection of a person that I love to be them rigid and holding a rosary with a bad outfit on. Amen? Now, you don't have to give me an amen on that. You may be mad at me because, you know, you paid that $15,000 for somebody to do that. You may be mad at me for saying that. But I just don't like them. And I have a humongous family. And when I was a kid, I went to 30 funerals. It was, oof. Brutal. So, John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Said another way, that which is born of Adam is in Adam, that which is born of Christ is in Christ. Physical birth and spiritual birth are different. Well, Nicodemus was floored. His mouth must have been hanging open. And in John chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord briefly acknowledges Nicodemus's shock. Don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. What was the Lord saying to Nicodemus? You have a physical birth in Adam. You need the spiritual birth in the Christ, the Messiah. You must be born spiritually. You must move from spiritual death to spiritual life. And then in verse 8, he goes on into the New Testament scripture to help Nicodemus understand further. Here's where he went to Nicodemus' ground. He went to Nicodemus' ground, but in Scripture. A bigger gut punch. Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is invisible like the wind, and every bit as real as the wind. Well, Nicodemus wants to cry now. John chapter 3, verse 9, Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can these things be? Oh, you ain't laughing no more. That's what Jesus said. You ain't laughing no more. They didn't write that in here. They left that part out. I can relate. The Lord doesn't let up. So for all you legalists who think the Lord is so nice, here is his comment after three very, very strategically placed gut punches. Verse 10, Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Oh, wow. It's like, this is Mike Tyson in round one, right? Kidney punch, kidney punch, kidney punch, ear punch. Beautiful. In other words, are you the federal head of a congregation and leading them astray by not knowing these things? What are you teaching them? See, Nicodemus was a natural man, and he was teaching natural things, not spiritual things. He was teaching those who were in Adam how to stay in Adam. Now the Lord tells the unbeliever Nicodemus about his unbelief, verses 11 and 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, and you don't accept our testimony. You're an unbeliever. I'm the sovereign of the universe. I know what I'm talking about. I know the heavenly realm because I came from the heavenly realm. I know what I'm talking about, and you don't accept it because you are an unbeliever. Verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And next, the Lord tells Nicodemus who he really is in verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ pulls out his resume, the Son of God and the Son of Man. I came from heaven, I got this teaching from heaven, and I am God. John 3:14. And Moses, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, now back to Old Testament ground, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Moses raised the serpent as a cure for the punishment for disobedience, and so Jesus would be raised onto a cross to do the same thing. Now verses John 3:15 to 3:18. So that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ would have the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life. For God the Father loved the world so much and so unconditionally that he gave his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. For God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be delivered, saved through him. He who believes in Christ is not judged. But he who does not believe in Christ has been judged already in Adam because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God. There is only one way out of in Adam. Let me repeat that. There is only one way out of in Adam. Alex, what's the way out of in Adam? In Christ. Right? It's like a donut. Only one way out of in Adam. What is it? In Christ. The cross is how the Lord Jesus Christ provided us with the way out. The life in Adam died at the cross, and we are resurrected from the dead to the new life in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we believers in Christ have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Out of Adam by death, in Christ by resurrection. Thanks be to God the Father for his magnificent gift. the gift of his son, a son who gets us out of Adam if we want. There's only one way out of Adam, and that is in Christ. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God makes a promise, it's a guarantee. And what does he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. He who believes in the Son has the eternal life, the Zoe life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life, but instead the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Closing song, he's been faithful.
In my moments of fear, through every pain, through every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no soul, looked away the many times I disobeyed, still my God, he was faithful to me. The days I spent so selfishly reaching out for what pleased me, faithful. Oh,
Yeah, no matter what happens in this world, there's always one place you can go back to, and that's Christ. He never turns his back on us. He's always faithful, always somebody we can count on, always somebody we can trust. And that's a very powerful and edifying idea. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that you are somebody that's on our side. We're grateful that we can trust you. And even when we go through the ups and downs of this life, we always know that we have an eye in the hurricane, and that's you. A place of absolute calm, of absolute serenity, and a place where we're unconditionally loved, always forgiven, and cared for beyond any words that we could ever put to it. We pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that illuminate your fantastic love for us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening. Oh, isn't that sweet? Thank you. Thank you very much. Elvis has left the building.